would struggle to fail to notice that our project that started as Eden and then became Life Centre and the church that was part of the plant became 10 years old. And on that note, we've spent quite a lot of this year reflecting. A lot of the reflections have been around, actually, are we still doing what we set out to? Are we still fit for purpose? Are we accomplishing those aims and visions and goals that we set out to? And are we seeing any lasting fruit come in terms of kingdom fruit in young people and families knowing Jesus and beginning to follow him? And actually, as we've reflected on that, we've actually asked God to say, actually, what do we need to do differently? What do we need to do more of? And what do we need to change or stop? And the basic conclusion, it's quite simple, when we've said, actually, what do we need to do more of? We believe God's told us to pray more. Good recipes for success there. He told us to pray more and to keep taking the kingdom to where it isn't. To keep being salt and light in dark places. To shine like stars in a wicked and deprived generation, as it says in Philippians. With that in mind, actually, that focus on prayer and kingdom, we've actually begun to seek God on that. And we can't really seek more of God's kingdom without praying for it, can we? So with that in mind, this morning, I want to dig into something. I may have already shared some of these thoughts with some of you, but I make no apologies for that. We're going to dig into what it looks like when we pray, God, your kingdom come. And we're going to have a little bit of a look at the kingdom of God and how we can see more of it in our lives and our families and our church and our community. We're going to look at what it is we really ask for when we pray, God, your kingdom come. Part of that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And when I picked up the Insight magazine this month and I read Martin's pastor's article in there, I wasn't sure if that was confirmation that I should speak on kingdom or somebody saying that perhaps I shouldn't. But at the same moment, I got a text from Des saying, may God confirm that which he's got you to bring to us this week. And I did feel that it really was from God. So I'll let you decide at the end if it wasn't. But I'm sure it was. And actually, I just want to paraphrase something Martin said in that article. He said, correct me if this is wrong, the kingdom of God takes root in our hearts if we yearn for God and yield to his sovereignty. Is that right? Good. And I think that perfectly frames what I want to say today. Actually, there's nothing that I'm going to say that's outside of that. But actually, I want to, today, as we look at God's kingdom through that framework of actually, if we want to see his kingdom grow and take root in our hearts, we need to yearn for him and yield to his sovereignty. Then actually, as we unpack that a little bit, as we look at some other ideas related to kingdom, then I'm hoping that that will help all of us to see more of God's kingdom come in our lives. Of all of the writers in the New Testament, Matthew particularly focuses on the kingdom of God. Now, Matthew was writing to predominantly a Jewish audience, and the Jews had long awaited the Messiah, the heir of the throne of David, the one who would come and actually set them free, the one who would usher in the kingdom of God. And actually, Matthew presents Jesus as the Messiah, the one who came, the one who was going to bring the kingdom of God, and in fact, through his ministry, brought and demonstrated the kingdom of God. You know, he presented him as the ancestor of David in the genealogy and presented him as the king who would reign forever. But because Matthew is writing predominantly to a Jewish audience, he doesn't use the phrase kingdom of God. He uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, because for a Jew to utter the name of God could be disrespectful or it could be irreverent. So wherever today we look at scripture and it says kingdom of heaven, be assured that actually that would be the same meaning as kingdom of God. And if you look at parallel passages in Luke and Matthew, it really clarifies that. So let us this morning dig into Matthew's gospel. And we're going to start in Matthew 3 to look at the kingdom. As much as I can this morning, I'm going to stay in Matthew's gospel, but we're going to be looking at some quite big chunks of it. So if you want to start reading with me this morning, we're starting from Matthew 3, 1. We're going to read the first two verses, then skip to verse 13. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven came and said, a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. John the Baptist was calling people to get ready for the coming kingdom. He actually described the fact that they actually needed to get ready in terms of their heart and to repent before God, to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, in terms of getting prepared to receive something of the kingdom that was to come. John understood that Jesus was the king that was coming, that in his earthly ministry that Jesus was going to bring something of the kingdom of God. And right there at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as he was baptized, we see something absolutely key about his bringing ministry. We see that heaven is opened. If you flip to the next gospel into Mark and look at the same incident or the same account of Jesus' baptism in Mark 1:10, it literally says that heaven was torn open. Heaven was rend. Okay, and it's at that moment that heaven was torn open, and we see something of God's perfect heavenly kingdom in terms of the Holy Spirit come down and fill and prepare Jesus for his 3-year earthly ministry. You know, and as Jesus, during that ministry, went from place to place, proclaiming, explaining, and demonstrating the kingdom of God, literally bringing it to the people around him, and himself being the kingdom of God, he brought that to those communities, to those people around him on earth. But that key moment, at the start of his ministry, heaven was literally torn open for something of God's kingdom to be poured into earth. So throughout Matthew, there's 5 distinct sections of teaching on the kingdom that Jesus brings. The first one, we're going to go through a whistle-stop tour of these because it's quite a good chunk of the gospel. The first one I don't need to dwell on long, but it's teaching on the lifestyle of people of the kingdom, lifestyle of believers, and that's in Matthew 5 to 7. Okay, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I know Martin has spent quite a bit of time dealing with that with you in detail. If you want to look at that in more depth, I'd suggest you download some of his sermons, because he did a much better job than I will. But that section called the Sermon on the Mount is sometimes misunderstood as Jesus' teaching to unbelievers, but it is in fact his teaching to us as believers. And it starts with this series of remarkable statements. You can flick over to Matthew 5 if you want. It says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I used to see this as when I first read the Beatitudes, as a series of kinds of people who would have certain blessings from God. But actually, that's not what Jesus is describing. He's describing the kind of person who a believer is. I'm sure Martin's looked at that with you. You know, this is the kind of person he wants to change us all to be. You know, to be meek, to be pure in heart. And actually that poor in spirit, which describes actually a brokenness of spirit, not a lack of something, but a brokenness of spirit before God. After that, in the chapter 6 and 7, there's a list of guidelines, for want of a better word, on rules for Christian living, you could say. But the important thing to grasp is we're not saved by these, and I know you all know that, but we're saved for them. And actually, in Martin's article that I paraphrased, you know, that contrite heart, that heart that is ready to be changed by God and to allow the kingdom to take root in us, is actually that readiness is about being right before God. It's what John understood as he was sharing, actually, repent, get right before God to allow his kingdom to take root in your heart, to be able to affect those around you in a positive way. So my first question to you this morning is, are you willing to be changed by God to bring the change around you that you long to see? Are you willing to be changed by God to bring the change around you that you long to see? Second section of five that Jesus talks about on the kingdom in Matthew is the mission of the kingdom. And that's in from chapters 9, verse 35 to 10:42. You can stick your finger in that if you like. And in this section, Jesus indicates that when a person enters into the kingdom, they have a mission to bring others into it. Now that great commission that's at the end of the Matthew 28 that Sandra talked about when she shared at the beginning, that's not to some people, but that's quite clearly to all believers, isn't it? Does anybody disagree with me on that? Okay. So actually in chapters 9 and 10, Jesus is saying this is the kind of mission that we as believers should do. And yet, as he explains it to the 12 disciples, he says that they should first demonstrate the kingdom in terms of healing and casting out demons, and then explain it to the people around them, to explain what he's done. That actually, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. So for me, in terms of Life Center, and for terms of us as believers, as we seek to share the kingdom of God around us, I believe our actions should precede our words. You know, people should look and see a changed heart within us. People should see us having perhaps the bravery and the courage to demonstrate something in the kingdom of God. To perhaps be involved in signs and wonders and the kind of some of the real spiritual stuff that God's got planned for us. So actually, are you willing this morning to be involved in the mission of the kingdom of God? Are you willing to demonstrate something of that kingdom to those around you? The next section of five, third section of five, Jesus explains is around the growth of the kingdom. And in chapter 13, verses 1 to 52, Jesus uses a series of parables to explain the growth of the kingdom and what it's going to be like. Now, we could spend a real long time digging into each parable. But I read somewhere in the Gospels that we should be able to understand parables with childlike faith. Is that right? Or little children can understand the parables. So, we're going to have a super simple look at five of the parables. Okay, the parable of the sower. You all know the story? Not got time to dig into all of these. All right, what I would take from the parable of the sower, okay? So, we sow seeds in terms of the gospel. Some fall on bad ground, some get distracted or stolen by birds, etc., etc. Some get choked by weeds, but some bear good fruit. What do I think that means? Actually, as Christians, in terms of mission, in terms of kingdom building, we shouldn't worry and get stressed and hung up at three out of four seeds we sow produce nothing. Because actually, the ones that fall on good ground produce a harvest up to 100-fold. May that give you peace as you share something of God's kingdom. Actually, it's God that provides a seed. It's God that makes it grow. It's just our job to sow it. Next parable, the wheat and the weeds. Wheat and the weeds grow together. Simple understanding. The kingdom of God will grow alongside the kingdom of Satan until separated by God. I think sometimes we can get too hung up, or certainly I have in the past, of what page exactly a young person's on. I think for my job is just to sow these seeds that God's given me. And I would suggest that to you. It's a job to sow the seeds that God's given us. It's for us to provide a conducive environment for the seeds to grow and to flourish, to water the seeds, to bring God's Spirit into there as water to them. But it's actually for God to work out actually where people are at with him. Next one, the growth of the mustard seed. Okay, so we've got the smallest seed produces one of the largest trees. Absolutely simple understanding. God can do a lot with a little. Right? Is this deep enough for you this morning? All right. God can do a lot with a little. And actually, he really symbolized that. He started the church with 11 people, with 11 mates. A few fishermen and other people from the bottom society. Actually, God can do a lot with a little. And if you don't feel like you've got a lot to offer this morning in terms of actually how you could God could bring his kingdom through you and how he could grow his kingdom in your heart, be assured that God can do a lot with a little. You know, he can feed 5,000 people with a few fish and a bit of bread. He can build a church that changes the world on the back of 11 people. Whatever you've got is enough. God can do a lot with a little. Next one, the pearl of great value, or the treasure of great value. Simple understanding. The kingdom of God is really valuable. It's worth giving everything you've got for it. Is that simple enough? Right, it's not hard. But this morning, are you willing, if God asks you to give everything that you've got in order to see his kingdom come in your lives? Are you willing to give everything you've got to see his kingdom come in your lives? Okay. The fourth section Jesus speaks on in teaching of the kingdom in Matthew is the community of the kingdom, and that's in chapter 18 from the start. And in this section, we've got some of Jesus' teaching on relationships in the local church, how we should deal with those who drift away, or how we should deal with those who sin against unbelievers. I'm not going to dig into that now. I want to go on to the fifth section. And his fifth section of teachings is dealt with in chapters 24 and 25. It's the future of the kingdom. And Martin's already alluded to this as we shared communion this morning. And in this section, Jesus taught on both the timing and the manner of his return. And we're going to spend more time looking at that in just a couple of minutes. But actually, after each section of teaching, and we've looked at those five sections of Jesus' teaching on the kingdom in Matthew's gospel, and you're going to have to do this as homework, I'm afraid, because we really have only got so much time this morning. We see Jesus demonstrate and put into practice what he just talked about. Okay? You don't have to take my word for it. You can go and read it later, which is good for you anyway. Okay? So Jesus didn't just talk about it. He demonstrated it. And he did that after each section. And throughout, we see him moving from place to place, healing people, delivering people, and bringing salvation. He showed compassion and loved people unconditionally. And actually, the gospel, the whole gospel, is the gospel of the kingdom. And we know that that's ultimately fulfilled at the cross. As we shared communion earlier, I do feel it really got our hearts ready for this. I'm just going to actually read from Matthew 27. Verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard him, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Excuse me, that was a bit loud on the mic. That's bad timing. I think that's absolutely key. You know, the first thing I shared that was absolutely key was right at the start of Jesus' earthly ministry. Heaven was torn open as God's Spirit was poured into Jesus to prepare him for the earthly ministry that he had. 3 years later, at the end of that ministry, we see the temple curtain torn in two from top to bottom. And actually symbolizing that it was finished. Actually, Jesus' earthly ministry had finished. And as that temple curtain was torn in two, there was a symbolic baton passing. That actually, whilst Jesus had been on earth, it was his job to bring the kingdom of God. But at that point, When the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, it became our job. Now, if you can't tell what that is a bowl full of battens. He didn't pass the baton just onto Peter, who he might have said, perhaps you're the rock, I'm going to build my church on you. He didn't just pass the baton onto the 11 that were left behind. But actually, that symbolic baton passing was to all of you. You know, you can't see the full picture, but there's enough there for all of you, I promise you. And actually, as that was sealed at Pentecost by the deposit of the Holy Spirit to prepare us for the works Jesus has called us to, until he returns, it became our job and our responsibility. Right now, that's the only way it happens on earth, actually through his believers. That is how the kingdom of God is brought on earth, that takes root in hearts that are ready and prepared to receive him, and that grows from there. With that temple curtain being torn open, that's symbolic of now the fact that we have an open conduit between heaven and earth, where actually we can ask for an unlimited amount of the Holy Spirit to bring God's kingdom into the lives of those around us. That's available for every single one of us. That we've got enough resources in God to do whatever he's asking us to. God will always give us enough to do what he's asking us to. What a responsibility. It's scary, isn't it, that actually as co-workers with Christ, that God's chosen, that actually we're his sole means of bringing the kingdom on earth until Jesus comes back. So my next question this morning is, are you ready to accept that responsibility? Are you ready to accept that kingdom-bringing responsibility? Next one, again, in communion, we look forward to this. The king is coming back. This is good news, isn't it, in terms of the kingdom? That actually, as we pray, your kingdom come, we're actually praying that actually some part of that prayer is with a future mindset that says, actually, God, we look forward to and long for you to come back again, Jesus. And we've already seen in Matthew that actually a little bit of that is explained, but I just want to read some from Revelation to just dig into that in a little bit of detail. This starts from Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." Revelation 19:11. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. His name is written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth was a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury, the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, it is written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." A couple of pages over, Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for a husband. And I heard a loud voice saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is among his people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'These words are trustworthy and true, so write them down. He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I give water without cost from the spring of water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" How good is that? When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're not only saying, actually, "God, let your kingdom take root in my heart and let it affect those around me," but we're looking forward to and longing for that time when we see Jesus face to face. We're not only co-workers, as we looked at earlier, we're co-heirs with Jesus to that promise, actually. We get to be kings in the kingdom. We're a kingdom of priests. And when's it going to happen? Jesus makes it quite clear in Revelation 20. In verse 7, he says, soon. In verse 12, he says, soon. In verse 20, if you were doubting, he says, yes, soon. So I don't know when it's going to be, but I guarantee it's sooner than it was then. So as we pray, his kingdom come, let us never forget the future fulfillment of it that we're praying for. No matter how much of it we might see right now, actually we know that it is going to be completely fulfilled at some point in the future. Coming into land now. This final section I want to look at is the tension in which we live right now. So we've looked at actually how it was when Jesus was on earth, and we looked at what it's going to be like in the future. And I'm going to suggest that we live in a tension. So actually as we pray, his kingdom come, we know that we've got unrestricted access to heaven through this pipeline of the Holy Spirit that became open when that temple curtain was torn. And we're provided with everything that we need to bring something of his kingdom wherever he's calling us to. And I believe it's like he's shaking raw material through that pipeline. Some Lego bricks there. I was reminded of it again when Belle was playing with the stickle bricks earlier. That actually, God's providing us with the raw material, but he's still relying on us to put it together, to let it take form, for actually for our hearts to be prepared almost as a foundation for this kingdom to be built on. Now, I don't know about you, but I've built some pretty impressive Lego over the years. I've perhaps had a technical Lego car that was so big. And as I was looking for a graphic to put on here, I found a picture of James May's Lego house. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it. The pictures are all a bit rubbish, so I didn't put one on. James May, one of the Top Gear presenters, built a house, a full-size house with running water and everything like that, out of Lego. Now, unfortunately, it has been knocked down because he didn't have planning permission for it. But nevertheless, they built this house of Lego. Now, what I'm going to suggest is, and again, we completely, this was completely alluded to in communion, that actually we need to build the kingdom as the body. No matter how good you are on your own, you're not going to be able to build the kingdom. But I think we get to build a little bit of it. And actually people begin to see that kingdom take shape when we come together, when we work in unity, when we build together, when we are a community of transformed believers, all with hearts ready to receive what God's wanting to do. And if we disregard the tension, and I believe the tension is that actually there's a now but not fully aspect to the kingdom of God. So I think the tension is this, actually, whilst in heaven, there's no more death or pain. Here on earth, we still experience that, but there's power for healing. Now and not yet. Whilst in heaven, there's no more evil. Here on earth, the kingdom makes space for delivery and deliverance. And I think if we disregard the tension, then we end up with something messed up that you might call the prosperity gospel, where it actually says there's health and wealth and well-being now. And I believe that's an absolute lie. So holding the tension and hard as it is, I think that's the context in which we have to bring the kingdom now. You know, we pray for healing and we hope for healing. But sometimes, and I don't have all the answers, we don't see it. And now I'm so sure there's some of you here this morning that have prayed for healing and haven't yet fully experienced it. And whilst we know it'll be made complete when Jesus comes again, I don't have all the answers for right now. But I do know what Jesus says, and it's trustworthy. In Matthew 6:33, he says that we should seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and that all else will follow. He says that he'll give us peace. So whilst we don't have the answers, we can have peace about them. So if you're here this morning in any way feeling broken or bruised, remember that for God's kingdom to come to earth, heaven had to be torn open. For it to be made available to all of us, Jesus' body had to be torn and broken. For it to flow through from heaven, the temple curtain was torn. And I'm just going to suggest this morning there needs to be something of a tear, a tornness and a brokenness. In Matthew 5 it calls it a brokenness of spirit for God's kingdom to come. So as you're torn and broken by God or for God, know that his kingdom can come through you. I'm just going to tell you a bit of a modern proverb or parable. And it's a parable of the pot carrier. And there was a pot carrier, and they were from the pot carrying caste, a caste of people in India whose entire job was carrying pots of water, in this case. And their entire job all day was bringing water to and fro. And this pot carrier had two pots at either side of a pole. And one pot was whole, and it wasn't broken, and the other pot was cracked, and it used to leak. So every day every trip that the water carrier would do, she'd get to the end of the trip, and she'd have a jar and a half of water. And one day, the whole pot was having a bit of a conversation with the broken pot, and it says, "Ah, you're rubbish, you're broken, you leak, you're not fit for purpose, you're no good." And actually, the water carrier turned around and said to him, "Actually, take no notice. Look back along the path that we've trodden every day. I know what you're like. I know where you are. And actually, I know that you're broken. And because of that, I planted seeds along the path that we walk every day. Look back. On your side of the path, there's flowers. Beautiful flowers, which I get to garnish the master's table with every day. And on the other side of the path, there's nothing." So in your brokenness, whether it's now or at some point in the future, just know that God can use that. Know that it can bring joy to the master. And finally, I'll pick up my Bible again. In Matthew 25:34. "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of my brothers, you did for me.'" As co-heirs and co-workers with Jesus, you are heirs to that promise. You are heirs to the kingdom that is to come. It's a kingdom that Peter Coatesdale will remind you is forcefully advancing, and forceful men take hold of it, and women. So go back to where we started. The kingdom of God takes root in your heart when you yearn for God and yield to his sovereignty. The kingdom of God takes root in your heart when you yearn for God and yield to his sovereignty. So today, do you yearn for God? And are you ready to fully yield to his sovereignty? Let's pray. May you be prepared and ready for the kingdom of God, both to come through you now and for Jesus to come again. May you be full of hope and expectation, seeking first his kingdom and holding on until he comes again. May you have the humility of heart where the old you is completely broken by God so that you can fully inherit his kingdom. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.